Our Heavenly Father, we come to you again this morning and thank you for the day. We open this precious book, the Word of God. Father, as we open it, we're mindful that everything we know about you will come from this book. We look at things and know how powerful you are, but we don't know who you are. We know the Supreme Being, but we don't know who you are without this book. And I pray you'd give me the power to preach it, to understand it first. Then, Lord, I pray that we'd be true to the Word of God. And I pray you'd be honored today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Job chapter 36 to begin with, if you will. Job chapter 36. Now I'm going to start reading. Let's read the first five verses, and then we'll read a couple verses through here before I give you the text. The Bible says in chapter 36, verse 1, Elihu also proceeded and said, "Suffer me a little, and I'll show thee that I have yet to speak on God's behalf." Before we get any further, let's go back and bring us up to date. Job has been a great man of God, righteous man. He was allowed by God to be tested by Satan. And in that test, he lost everything he had. His family, his wife, he lost it all. There are some men who came who were supposed to be his friends. Go back to over chapter 32. And before that chapter, you'll find there's three people at this particular time. Their names of Elihaz, Bildad, and Sopar. And they come trying to tell Job what they think the trouble is. They see Job wrapped in boils, lost everything he had, taking some type of rock to escape the scabs off of his body, which is no doubt was a relief. And he couldn't understand it. He knew he had been right with God. But when these men came who were going to represent God, they viewed the problem of Job's affliction as not being doing so good, because in that day, they felt that God was a God that's honorable enough that if you did what was right, you didn't have to suffer. And if you did suffer, it's a sign that you were doing that which was wrong. And here they evaluated Job that particular way. And yet they didn't realize they themselves were sinners, more so than Job. Job knew that he was a sinner, but he wasn't as bad as these three men were to start with in talking to him about the situation. And they looked at Job's affliction as being because he was not the man that he claimed to be. On the outside, he looked so righteous and so forth, but when they got through with him, their friends, and boy, if you have friends like that, you don't need enemies. He said simply this, "You're guilty and you need to get repentant." A lot of things to paraphrase what went on. Now it's time as we look at Elihu. Elihu starts in chapter 32 and he began to talk to things about to God. And we're going to look at what he said in 36 in just a moment. And as he talks about this, Elihu was far more ahead in the scriptures, and far more spiritual, had spiritual conception more than these men did. But he kind of went too far the other way. I mean, he was one that knew he was right. And everybody else should know he was right. And so when he approaches Job, he approaches him in this manner. So we come back again and get an idea about this fellow. He said, watch. He said, "Suffer me a little bit." I think it's a way in Johnson County to say, "Hey, how about give me a little bit of your time? How about listen to it? You give me a moment?" Okay. Then what does he say? "I will show thee that I have yet to speak of God's behalf and show you what I know. I will fetch my knowledge from afar. I'll ascribe righteousness to my Maker. For truly my words shall not be false. He that is perfect is knowledge. It is with thee. Behold, God is mighty." Now watch the word behold. "Behold, God is mighty and despise not any." He is mighty in strength and wisdom. Nothing wrong with his statements. Nothing wrong with that statement. Verse 22 again, he said, "Behold, God exalteth by his power who teacheth like him." Nothing wrong with that. Verse 26, "Behold, God is great, and we know him not, neither can the number of his years be searched out." Verse 30, "Behold, he spreadeth his lights upon it, and covereth the bottom of the sea." Behold, God is great. God is capable. I want you to look with me, if you will, in Isaiah chapter 35. in Isaiah chapter 35 and read the first five verses here. Now we move to another situation, whereas we leave Job and we come to another situation where God has given Isaiah prophecy about the nation of Israel. The kingdom blesses and the gathering of Israel in the end of the age. And now in verse 1, he says, this time's coming, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. And the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly. It's not going to be just a normal course of crops, even though in Palestine there's more sand and dust than anything else. You can't get too much to grow unless you're around an oasis or have a river running through. But here's a time that when the whole valley or everywhere around is going to blossom. And he's talking about the end of the age, certainly in the gathering of Israel, and the kingdom blessed, which is going to be the main part of the millennium reign after the tribulation period. It shall blossom abundantly. Look at verse 3. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Say to them that are fearful, be strong, fear not. Behold your God. What's he going to do? He's going to come with vengeance, even God with recompense. He will come and save you. He's coming to save you, but he's coming with vengeance. Who knows who that's about? Boy, isn't it a wonderful thing to know? He's coming for us one day too. He's going to get us out of here before he really brings his wrath upon this place that he's promised to do so. Look over in chapter 40 with me, the last verse for just a moment, verse 9. Now we move a little further, and this is a message that God has given about Israel. And he says, O Zion, that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. Zion is the southwest hill of Jerusalem. It's the older and highest part of Jerusalem. And here, setting forth the fact of the presence of God, and he says, Zion, thou bringeth good tidings, get thee up unto the high mountain. O Jerusalem, capital of Israel, that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Why? Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, he says, the Lord God will come with strong hands, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. 18, to whom then would you liken God, or what likewise will ye compare him to? Verse 25, to whom then would you liken me, God says, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One. I want to speak to you on the verses that says found like in verse 9, when he said, talked about the city of Judah, not to be afraid. Why? Behold your God. That's my title. Behold your God. The word behold sets forth expressing surprise. It sets forth to hold in view, to take heed. The prophet said, behold your God. Stop, look, take heed, listen out of surprise and see what you can do. It's more than just approaching. It's more than just learning about. It's deeper than that. And the Bible tells us that over and over to Israel in a lot of places. And so we want to say today, how does that affect us? Now, you may not learn anything that you don't already know today, because there's a lot of verses I'm going to be referring to that you may know and you may not know. But I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, the question is this, talking about behold your God. The question is, what are you doing or what you're going to do with what you know about our God? It's just not knowing about him, but what are you going to do with that which you know about our God? This is the problem with Israel. This is the problem with many Old Testament saints. This is a problem of the church today, too, when you look at the vast numbers of people who say they're saved. And what we are doing about that is important. In Daniel chapter 11, please turn there with me, and let's look in chapter 11, and I want to read verse 32. Daniel said this, and such as do wickedly against the covenant shall be corrupt by flatteries. That person that does wicked is corrupt, and he loves flattery in his corruption. He don't want truth. He wants to be flattered, or she wants to be flattered. But notice the difference in the one that does wicked and the one who actually is a child of God. He said, but the people that do know their God. The people that know their God. That's more than just knowing about Him. Because something's going to happen here when they see the difference between those who are wicked, love flattery. In other words, that's how they get their strength, is the flatterer of men. Most of the time, God's people don't get much flattering from men because we're on a different plane. We're heading in a different direction. We have a different message. We're talking about more about preparing to meet God than we are about preparing to go to work tomorrow, even though we have to do both. So here he says, watch, but the people that do know their God shall be strong. And those, he said, and do exploits. In other words, they behold deeds. They do bold deeds based on standing upon the principles of knowing their God. Now, when he talks about their God, he's not talking about false gods here. There's a lot of people who believe in false God call those gods their God. Amen? But he's talking about this God, the God of the Bible, the God of Israel, the God of Jacob, Isaac, and also the God of the New Testament, including the church. In 1 Samuel, here in this particular, in Daniel right now, this the knowledge of God gives us spiritual strength. And that's what knowledge should do. But at the same time, to know God secures us in His strength is important. And that's how we know God, not just know about God. Knowledge of God gives us strength in this life without the flatteries. But at the same time, if we don't know Him personally, we have no security in where we do, what we do and what we're doing for His glory. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 21, there is a child born to a family. Eli's son, his Pinhas, had a child. When he was born, he was named Ichabod. The word Ichabod means the glory has departed. Now, the reason that God's glory had departed was the Ark of the Covenant had been taken from Israel by the Philistines. The Philistines didn't take this Ark because they were more powerful than Israel, even though Israel was not a war, did not have warriors. They were shepherds. But they had a God that was stronger than any army on this earth. And when Philistines came in to take that Ark of the Covenant, or the Ark of God, which was a representation of God's presence in Israel, here, when they came, they were so far backslid, God allowed them to take it because they could never took it unless God allowed it. God is more powerful than the Philistine army. God is more powerful than any army on the face of the earth today, too. And here you find that they took the Ark. The reason God's glory departed, they had been taken from Israel. This was the resting place of the presence of God. The Ark was the residing place as the presence of God. And with the Ark, removal of the Ark, the removal of God's presence and glory was gone. Well, someone would say, well, preacher, how does that affect us today? Well, let me just tell you, we don't go to the temple today in the sense of the Old Testament. We don't go to the tabernacle, so to speak. We don't go to the synagogue, so to speak. But we do go to what is called church. Now, how can I relate what God has said about there to where I'm at today as a child of God in the church? What about the church today? Is the glory and the majesty and the power of God evident in His church today that's real? Some people have it fake. Because I'll tell you, if the glory of God is in a place, when you go out, you ought to be the same when you go back in that world. But when you go in a place and you think the glory of God's there and you see what people equate to the glory and they go back into the world and no change, that was fake. God changes people when He comes in and deals with us. And that has a lot to do about knowing who He is. It's not being religious. It's knowing who He is. I love that study because it's been a great eye-opener to me. Is the glory, the majesty, and the power of God evident? Ladies and gentlemen, listen. Today, God resides in us. Can I say that? Are you born again? Are you a child of God? If so, God the Holy Spirit resides in you. You and I are the temple of God. But I'll tell you, when we come together like this, God's not only in us, He's in our midst. But at the same time, when you and I leave, then God is in us and is not necessary in here except with the attribute of omnipresent. Because he lives in us. He don't live in this place, by the way. He lives in us. And when we come together, there's great power, and he ought to manifest himself more so as a real person than just as something to enjoy, to feel, if we feel it, and not sometimes we'll make up the feeling if we're not careful. We have to be sure, because if we are going to be what we need to be, there's going to be some fruit in our life. There's just no way I can enjoy the presence of God without having a burden that God has about what I should be doing in my particular life. And I think that we know more theological today about God than any other generation that's ever known. We have more books, more tapes, more records, more libraries. We have more resources. We have more churches, missionary organizations than there has ever been in history as we have today. We have books on the Holy Spirit, books on God the Father, books on the Lord Jesus Christ. We have books about Christ's life written, his birth, his everything. You find it. There's books written today. The knowledge is there to be read. We have books on baptism, on tongues, on books on about everything. We even have the internet. If you don't have the book, you can find it. Do you know that? You can find anything you want to today on the internet. God's what calls those things that's there. I'm talking about the knowledge we have that's available about this man, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is much known about God. But what about the knowledge in God? That's what behold means. What about the knowledge in God? It amazes me when I think about the relationship we have today. You can get answers on any view that you want to get today, right or wrong. You know that? Now, I'm not a computer whiz, but some of you are. But I've got enough sense. No, I've found out now I can go about anywhere and learn anything I want to learn about any subject if I just have the right place to get there. And you know what about computers? If you don't know, just enter it in. It'll tell you where to go to. You don't have to call nobody up. Amen? What I'm saying, we have knowledge before us all the time, folks. It's available to us in this particular life as we go. Even then, say no about Christ in the head knowledge. But what that is what the matter is. They know it all, but they don't know him. How do I know that? You leave Jesus Christ out and you have no access to God the Father. How do I know that? Jesus said in John 14, 6 again, the verse we know so well. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And even prove it further, James 1 teaches us, 2 verse 19, that the devils also believe, but they tremble. They don't trust, they tremble. It's one thing to have the knowledge. It's another thing to have him. And Jesus Christ is the answer to that, you see. And all our knowledge about God, the question is, do we know him? Where is that joy unspeakable he talks about? Where is that joy and full of glory that he's promised the child of God who knows him? I want you to notice what Jesus said in John chapter 17. Please turn there with me. Some you can, some you may not have to, but I want you to turn there with me. In John chapter 17, here the Lord Jesus is talking. He's fixing to go back to be with the Father after he dies, but he hadn't died as of yet. In John 17, verse 1 through 5, read real fast like, this is the word spake of Jesus, verse 1. And he lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he said, Father, the hour is come. I got to know what that is. It means the time has come when Jesus will pay the sin debt for man. It means everything that started before he even created Adam and Eve and the world. It means that God the Father and the Son had set forth the plan of God down through the years. It means that every sacrifice had been given since Adam had sinned. Now it's going to be fulfilled. It means that every sacrifice that was given at the law of Moses for helping cover sin, it's going to be fulfilled. It means that what God had promised for 4,000 years in the Old Testament was going to be fulfilled. And no telling how many years before we see things when they together made the plan and purpose. And he said, now the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. In other words, Jesus is to me saying, honor Jesus with everything that God is. Now, you see, Jesus will honor him then. We say, didn't he already? Yes, but you've got to keep in mind, when Jesus came to be incarnated in the flesh, he kept his deity, but he set his glory aside. When he came, he's not omnipresent in a body of flesh. He has to be carried a walk everywhere he goes unless God does something supernatural to him in the flesh. There are things he laid aside. Now he said, God, that I glorify thy Son. Make your Son be seen not just as as the incarnated Son in a flesh that everybody belittles to be no higher than the flesh, but let them see Jesus glorified by the Father so the Son can glorify the Father. This is a personal thing. It's not general. It's a relationship. And I believe that relationship's in every heart who's really saved. I want to satisfy God. I want to glorify God. I want to exalt God. I want to be right. Lord, Scripture, I'm in a mind that has little, many limitations. Oh, God, I have so much I can't learn, and I try so hard, but I want to know more so I'll know who you are. And in this body of flesh, because of my Savior, because of who you are, I want to exalt and glorify you more than anything else in the world. And Jesus said, and thou hast given him power over all flesh. He's given Christ power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. When you read that, there's been many doctors on that, but I think verse 3 clarifies verse 2 for me. Talking about giving eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. He said, this is life eternal. He's fixing to tell us what that is. You don't know what life eternal is? He tells us. Here's Jesus speaking. This is life eternal, that God might know, or that they might know thee, the only true God, and, who's the next person? Jesus Christ. Amen? God and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's eternal life. You can't know God without Christ, and you can't have life without Christ, which gets us to know God, because that's how we get his divine life. And Jesus said that. He gives us that great instruction. This is eternal life. I go back to John 1:12, and I understand, to as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become sons of God. The Scriptures bear witness with Scripture to help me understand how God gives Christ those who believe. And then Christ in honor gives them back for the safety, security of keeping through God the Father. He says, I have glorified thee. Amazes me when he said that, because this glorified now, the time he said, is past tense. And he's not died as of yet. It amazes me. Help me see a characteristic of God. He can speak future, past, or whenever, present. But when he speaks, even he can say something that hasn't happened as past tense, because he's God. It's going to happen. We can't do that. We can say something past tense and we may not ever get there to make it happen. God not only get there, he does get there. And he makes it happen. And so Jesus is saying, I have glorified, already passed. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the course. And yet he's not finished in his past tense. He's not finished as of yet. He hasn't even died as of yet. But he says, which thou gavest me to do. And now, my Father, O Father, glorify thou me. Glorify me beyond the incarnated Son. And turn with thy own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I love this book. And I see that Jesus Christ is saying us, in essence, in all that he said, behold your God. Take note who he is. He's more than just head knowledge. He's more than just knowing about. He's a God to be committed to do something. And that's where we're failing. We're committed to everything but him. Ladies and gentlemen, listen. If you know anything about this church, we're not changed the doctrine in the sense of what a child of God ought to be doing. It's still there. And yet, it's less noticeable because it's less practiced than maybe ever in the history. I'm going to give three quick points. I got to quick, hurry. First thing, we need a fresh vision about God that will transform us. Studying will help us to know about God, but this is not knowing God. I study all the time. But studying, and we're to study. God tells us to study. Paul told Timothy, study, show thyself approved. But studying is more than just knowing about God. I have to learn about him to know who he is. It's necessary to do that. But reading about Christianity and godliness and church assembly and even Bible prophecy does not make us know God personally. How do I move from knowing about God and to know him personally? Jesus said, you must be born again. John chapter 3. Over and over again. You must be born again. That's knowing someone. Let me ask something. You think about birth physically. There's not a mother in here that birthed a child won't tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that that mother, while expecting that child, didn't just know about him. They had an intimate relationship with that child, even before it was born. That was a real person. And it wasn't just head knowledge about a child being in the womb. The mother had a close relationship with that child, even before it's ever born, because it wasn't something just about knowledge. They had an intimate relationship with that child. That is, they knew every time it kicked, everything took place. And Jesus talks about us being born again after we come into this world. We dead had to come afterwards and get related. You know, you say, well, we got a little related. I heard it. I felt it. But ladies, they don't know like you know, do they? Thank you. I got an amen. What can else I say? The men are quiet. I have to get the ladies to say amen. Right? What I'm saying, folks, please, God, help us see. We got to know more than about him. This guy about him's got to bring him close to us in this life. In John chapter 2, verse 3, and it says, and hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments, his word. Jesus said, my meat, in John 4, 34, he said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. What is his meat? His meat is his life, his energy, his resources, his obedience was dedicated to God's will. If you go back again, we're looking at Daniel chapter 11, verse 32, you talk about the wicked people are corrupt by flatteries. He said, this flattery is the spirit of the Antichrist, like in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. The Antichrist system is opposed to those that stand firm and strong in the strength of the Lord, like we see in the book of Daniel. When we, as a matter of fact, turn to Daniel chapter 11 with me just a minute, if you will, if you can find it real fast. I'll not write it down and find it a little bit later. Let's see. We read verse 32. We're talking about, and you know, those that do wicked against the covenant shall be corrupt by flatterers, but the people shall know their God and shall be strong. Now, let me ask you as we look at, go back to Daniel chapter 9 with me just a moment. How did Daniel know these things? How did Daniel know what to do about God? Do you think God came down to him every time and spoke to him? We don't find that happens, but he believed God. God certainly preserved him. He kept him. He made lions go to sleep at night so he could be in a lion's den one night. A den of lions. But at the same time, know what Daniel said. This is the power of this book. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 2, how did Daniel know about this strength? He says, in the first year of the reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years, whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in desolation of Jerusalem. Daniel said, I believe the record. I believe God's book. He didn't have the Holy Spirit living in him. He said, I believe the book. I believe the record. I believe Jeremiah's prophecy. And therefore, that gave him strength to stand. It gave strength for the three Hebrew children to also stand in their day. When we know God personally, we will stand for him. We will stand firm. And we will stand with those who stand for him. If we know him personally. And then we find there's a holy indignation that arises up in the bosom. We cannot rest in the world in a world of defiance against God. I remember when Paul went to the book of Acts, he went to Athens in Acts 17, verse 16. And he went there to preach the gospel to those people, and his heart was stirred, the Bible said, when he saw the idolatry in that city. Ladies and gentlemen, you saved, you saved, you saved, you saved. Is your heart stirred when you see the ungodliness in this world? I'll tell you this, if we know him like we should, it will be because God's heart's stirred. Paul said, my heart was stirred when I saw the ungodliness, the worship of an unknown God. They had so many gods, they had to say, they were so afraid. They had thousands of gods in Athens, and they were so afraid they'd miss one, they put an altar to an unknown God just in case they miss one. These people were bewitched by false gods, demons, false religions, systems of all kinds. And so it is today. Society is ignoring the precepts of the laws of God. Apostasy is all around, but we can't define it. And one reason is, we say, well, I can. Then if you are, you're going to be living for God. God's not going to let you define something, and all of a sudden, no one can tell whether you're a Christian or not. He gives knowledge to those who will use that knowledge for His glory. And He sets forth these truths. The name of God is trodden under the foot of men. Does that disturb you? The church is diluting the word of God today. This should stir us up. Isaiah said, behold your God. We need a fresh look of God. We need a fresh vision. Then there were four examples given to it. Actually, five with Daniel, but four. I'll go through these quickly. You remember Daniel and the three Hebrew children in the book of Daniel? You remember the fact that they stood strong for God in front of the Babylonian system of the devil with the statue that was standing up, or they put up. The Christian success is obedience to God's word today too. These three Hebrew children are very interesting in chapter 3. As you look at them, I can't get them, I'm going to have to hit them hard, fast to go, but it amazes me, and you know the story. You see this and you find that Nebuchadnezzar had been convinced to put this big statue up. They did it. Well, there was three here at this time didn't bow down. When you hear the music, and all kinds, they had all kinds. If you look down at verse 15, tell you everything, they, number of things they had. They didn't bow down. Somebody went to Nebuchadnezzar and said, hey, you got three men, you got in position in this country. They didn't bow down. So Nebuchadnezzar went to him and asked him, what's going on here? He said, I'm going to give you a second chance. When you hear that music again, verse 15, he names a number of things. All you got to do is bow down to it. You don't have to say a word. Just bow down to it. And they said, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, verse 16, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. You see, ladies and gentlemen, God was showing even back 580 to 600 years before Jesus came, a remnant in the last days is going to stand for the Lord, even though the whole nation here bowed down. Everyone bowed down in that nation that were Jews except these three and Daniel. And I'll tell you why Daniel in just a minute. And they said, we're not careful to answer thee. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. We know God can deliver us if He wants to. But I want you to know, and He will deliver us out of thy hand, O King. It may be we go through that furnace, but one thing's for sure, we know we're going to be delivered out of your hand. Isn't that a wonderful thing? What can you do for a person that you kill here and you promote them to glory? Ben, that's a fast lane, isn't it? And then he said, but if not, if he did, hey, we know that he's going to. See, they knew God. They didn't just know about him. And I'll tell you, if he doesn't, be it known to thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. You say, well, I wish I could do that. We'll never do it unless we be faithful in all things. It'll never be done. If we'd come in right now and things began to happen and we had to testify for Christ or die, if we're not faithful in things now while things are easy, then there'd be some excuse found for not doing it if we had to say, death, do it and live or not die. These men were dead to self. Do you know what they were saying? They were saying, God satisfies us. That's it. We're content with Him whether we're alive or whether we're dead. There is nothing that you can offer us that will change that. Maybe some of these people said, and I thought, you don't have to be so fanatical about this. Bowing down would keep you from walking in the fiery furnace, and you'd be able to do a whole lot more later if you live than if you're dead. You don't have to go to such a harebrained, extreme ideas to show off for God. They weren't showing off for God. They were taking a firm stand. You know that's what the world does, though, when you and I take a bold stand for the Lord? Yeah, it's trying to show off for God. We don't believe that stuff. But wait a minute. If a person is not satisfied with God only, we'll never be satisfied as a Christian. And if we're not satisfied with God now and being a new creation in Christ Jesus, I don't think we'd be satisfied we'll get to heaven one day. Because the glorified body is nothing more than to house who we are. It's not fallen, but to house who we are. I think God wants us to be happy here and be faithful. I think God wants us to be willing to serve Him here and focus, even though I may put my, you heard me say that, I put my hand to a trial. And as a brick mason, I'll be the best brick mason I can, but I'm going to let God be first. I put my hand to a handle of a hammer. I'm going to be the best carpenter I can be, but I'm going to let God be first because that's the way the Bible says to do it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And here, he knew the prophecies, Daniel did, that he made to Israel, to Jeremiah. And Daniel's seal is seen in his private life because of the scriptures. It was the scriptures that give Daniel the strength because he knew the God who wrote through Jeremiah the scriptures that was talking about here. And then, of course, last thing, I won't be able to finish, but it has to do with the giving of the Lord in the sense of revealing the Father. Jesus shows us the Father. And then he said, Paul reckons us to be dead to sin, Romans 6. Paul said, for me to live is Christ and die in Philippians 1:21. This is more than just playing church. It's more than being religion. This is submitting to God. The love of the world is not the love of the Father. 1 John 2:15, 17 tells us the world and the Father can never dwell together. And Paul tells us in Philippians 3, verse 7 and 9, an interesting thing about what we should be doing. When he said, Paul gives his life, he said, but what things we gain to me, I count loss. Yet doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung as waste that I may win Christ and be found in him. Paul helped me learn that. Holy Spirit helped me learn that. Not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. People won't understand the direction God sends you unless they have a vision to catch that, because when you have God's vision, you have to go focus on Him, whether people go with you or not. You have to go. You have to do that. And those who catch the vision will understand and see what God is doing. Again, here's where we learn the ark of beholding God, meditating upon Him. If one is not completely satisfied with the Lord here, then I don't see how they can be satisfied in heaven much, because the focal point here seem to be man more than God, unless we are satisfied with Him. And I think the glory of this great God seems to have departed many times in our world, and people have made a pseudo-relation or action that making others who don't know the difference think God is present. Ladies, I want to tell you something. Sometimes God can bring tears to your eyes rather than a shout, and God will be present. Sometimes He'll bring a shout for joy, and God is present. He manifests Himself personally in a lot of different ways, not just one way. And I ask God to help me. May God help us to live a holy life with zeal, obedience, a death of self, and satisfaction in our God. This is to know Him. May God help us to know Him. May God help us to obey Him. May God help us to enjoy Him forever. And I say today, and I have a right based on this book as Isaiah of old, behold your God. Know Him personally. Don't know about Him, though that's good to know, to lead to know personally. It may be a pre-thing to know Him personally, but when you know Him personally, then you find out He opens up avenues to give strength that we may do and exploit bold things for Him. This out of eternity. Father, thank You again for the day. Lord, this book is written about so many things to bless us if we obey it. If we don't hear, if we don't get some preaching in this day of letting us more to life than the pie in the sky, then God's people become less and less, and Satan's going to find a rush on religion in this world to replace the true and living God. Jesus Christ, I never thought I'd see the day come that when Jesus Christ would be put down like He is today. with our heads bowed. I never thought that would happen. I thought that I'd see in my day. It might have happened after my days, but I thought that I'd see in my days. Never see Jesus be set aside like, especially in the Bible Belt. If we've seen what we've seen, my days are numbered here compared to what they have been. The Lord may come back for us all. But if we see what we see now, we who know the Scriptures, think what our children are going to have to face and what our grandchildren are going to have to face. There's a famine, ladies and gentlemen, in this book being preached today. You know why? Because many times we as Christians don't want to hear it. Because it cuts cross grain. My Father, again, help someone to see Jesus Christ as Savior. I have only words, and words can be sometimes very disturbing in hearts. And I know Satan, he'll find a heart somewhere or another, a little cross, and dear Lord, I can say truth, and he'll make it an error because it cuts grain. I've had to face that all my life for 51 years. But I've seen, Lord, now people come who 25, 30 years ago would come and say, "Preacher, I'm sorry. I understand now, now older." There's somebody, if here today, or listen to my radio in just a moment, don't know Jesus as Savior. They've heard message after message. And one day they'll say, "I'm sorry, I didn't receive Christ." It's too late. Too late. Too late. Too late. Once we draw our last breath, it's too late. Please help someone today see him. If others don't listen, please help someone see Christ. God, please, 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 please. In his wonderful, precious name, I pray. Amen.